Well, God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, and welcome to this Anchor of the Soul webinar. It's really the first of a three-part series on the Anchor of the Soul. My name is Rico Magnelli, and we sure are excited to have people from all over. Very thankful for you taking the time to join us. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, or a timeline of hope. Is our first installment on the Anchor of the Soul. And our hope is about our future. We should have vision and positive expectations for it and not be short-sighted and lose ourselves to worldly influences and allow ourselves to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Our time on earth is brief. Only God can show you what you need to know about the future. People have been reading and studying the Bible for thousands of years in almost every known language and still miss its simple message of faith, hope, and love. Each of these great truths, faith, hope, and love, exist in an antagonistic world that surrounds and endeavors to squelch these truths by their antithesis, their opposite. And these are a deep and fearful distrust, a pervasive and discouraging despair, and an entangled and deceptive hate. Our challenge, as well as all other Christians alive today, is to choose wisely and act with conviction on faith, hope, and love, despite what others say, do, or think. We will focus on one of the three great truths in this webinar series, that when lived, will free us from all the negative bondage being promulgated in today's world. And that truth is hope. I'll break it down into four components, basically. Vision for hope, benefits and expectations of hope, deception against hope, and a timeline of hope. Certainly, we cannot cover everything. We will hit highlights and aspects that we can develop further in the next two webinars and beyond. But here in Ephesians chapter 1 is our vision of hope. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom or spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants you to have spiritual wisdom and revelation, the revealing of the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. See, a true knowledge of our hope gains us great insight into God, who is our destination. Only God can fill your heart with spiritual wisdom and knowledge that powerfully affects you regarding our future hope. I cannot do that. No one on this earth can do that. It is something between you and him. And he's the only one that can open up the eyes of your understanding. God must show you, and you have to want to know. Now, sometimes, honestly, people have a lot of religious baggage in their minds, a lot of things that they've heard and read. And some of it may be true, and some of it may not be true. None of us can sift through all of that for each other. But if we pursue God, if you really are interested in knowing him, he will open the eyes of your understanding. He will flood your heart with light. And this is what we want to know. You know, Revelation 1:1 speaks of the revelation regarding Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified and raised from the dead and was ascended into heaven and waits for God's timeline, if you will, to be revealed. at which time Jesus Christ will begin not to bring peace and goodwill toward men on earth. That was part of his first coming. But he will come to judge and make war against unrighteousness, be it man or angel. God wants your eyes flooded with light. Now, why are we even looking at this topic? Look at Hebrews chapter 6, please. I want to focus in on some benefits and expectations of hope. Hebrews chapter 6. Hope is something that we have in the future that we anticipate. But it can bring us stability. It can bring us stability in an unstable world. When you and I need it so desperately, we can't find it amongst our fellow man all the time, unless they remind us of these truths. But here in Hebrews chapter 6 is where we got the title for this webinar. In Hebrews 6, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have this hope. We have it now. Right now, you have the hope as a stable factor in your life, if you desire it. And this can increase in more and more stability in your life. And that's one of the benefits and the expectations that we should have in our life. Because when the hope lives within us, we have stability. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hope also brings us an anxious, free anticipation of the future. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven. Where is his son coming from? Heaven. He's not here right now. He's coming from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath is the future judgment of God that is released upon man and the angelic realm. But we can live an anxious, free anticipation of the future. And this really puts to rest all those doomsday prognosticators. That's right. Look at Romans chapter 5. People are always talking about doomsday and the apocalypse and all these different things, but they really don't know what they're talking about, not precisely. And it's better to go to the scripture, because God has some specific things in mind for us and for his people. Romans chapter 5, in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, that's the blood of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. We are saved from that doomsday situation that people are always talking about. That's why we can have an anxious, free anticipation of the future. Look at 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians. Many of these scriptures are very familiar to you. Perhaps for some, this is new. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The previous words are detailing the gathering of the body of Christ, the hope of the return of Christ. It says comfort. That means comfort and encouragement. Nothing negative about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, please. We're looking at benefits and expectations. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We can have a fixed purpose and be firm in our heart to labor, knowing that our labor is not empty in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. And this steadfast is to be fixed in purpose. To be fixed in purpose. You have a purpose in this life. It's not just to go to work. It's not just to clean the bathroom. You got to do those things. But you have a fixed purpose in life. And the return of Christ gives you a fixed purpose to aim for, unmovable. Isn't it nice to be around people that are unmovable? You can't shake them. They're not concerned about every little thing that happens in life. You could be one of those people. Perhaps you are. Be an inspiration to people. Unmovable. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can know ahead of time, before you do any labor, that it is not empty or in vain. You can know it ahead of time. And what allows you to know it ahead of time, not even while you're doing it, ahead of you doing the labor, is the return of Christ as it lives within you. That's right. Look at Romans 8, the benefits and expectations of hope. We don't have the time to go through so many. We're just going to highlight a few. But how about living a life with a new value system? Rather than placing the value on things that are temporal, placing more value on the things that are eternal, making decisions and commitments based on that truth. How about that? Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon, he logically concludes, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. They're not even worthy to be compared. Your value system changes. Rather than placing so much value on everything that you can see, you start placing value on the things you cannot see. And those things are what God has given to you in Christ Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We want to change our value system. And in subsequent webinars, we're going to be developing these ideas and these concepts further, but I wanted to highlight them for you initially to show you there's great benefit and there's positive expectations of the future. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's right, life is brief, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The scale is tipped completely in eternity's favor. That's right. Things that seem to be insurmountable, impossible, things that seem to be overwhelming to you as you add the knowledge, the spiritual wisdom and revelation of God and the glory of the return of Christ, things begin to change, starting with your perspective in mind. Eventually, things will change circumstantially as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. How about to be inspired to assemble? That's right. That should be an expectation for us. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 24. And let us consider one another. That means mutually. I consider you, you consider me. Mutually. To provoke, which means to sharpen here, unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging, comforting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You don't see it physically. You and I see it in our heart. God opens the eyes of our understanding, and we start to focus in more and more on a lifestyle of eternity rather than the temporal, fleeting things of this life. And that's why we assemble together, that we can help one another, sharpen one another unto love and good works. Look at Romans chapter 12. And in a world in which there's so much injustice, so much incompetence, so much immorality. You can find satisfaction in justice because God will see to it that every right is rewarded and every wrong will be dealt with. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's our goal. Absolutely. We don't want to fight and contend with people. No, we don't. Want to get along as much as possible. But sometimes people make that a little bit challenging. Well, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Forget the revenge route and trying to avenge yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. That's right. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, either that's true or it's not true. And we're going to see some of the details, Galatians chapter 6, that will astound you. Even how God places significance on the words that we speak. That's right. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. This is a command. That's how it's written in the Greek grammatical construction. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So when you see injustice, when you see hypocrisy, when you see abuse and misuse, when you see waste and fraud, when you see these things, remember, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Eventually, it's going to come around. It may not come around today, but we find satisfaction in knowing that we serve a just God and he will bring it to resolve. For he that soweth to his flesh, verse 8, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Fantastic. Look at Matthew 24. Now, there is a deception against hope, which God's arch enemy, Satan, the devil, has been moving amongst human beings for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. He's always moving some sort of deception against hope, because hope provides you that stability, that comfort, that encouragement that you need. But yet he wants to rob us of that. So there'll be those that'll fall into his camp, if you will, and will move it. Some of them, most of them, if not all of them, unwittingly. But Jesus sets things straight in Matthew 24, in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They're like, wow, did you see the temple, Jesus? It's really amazing. He's like, And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. All the monuments to men, whether they're religious or not, they're all going to go. Might as well accept that truth. You'll live a lot freer life. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, or the age. The end here is a word that reflects a combination of parts that reaches an end. So it's, you got to piece this end thing together. And we're going to look at some of the pieces. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, or that no one leads you astray, as the English Standard Version puts it. See, there's a lot of deception regarding the future, because the adversary, Satan, wants to rip that hope out of you. So you get in despair and discouragement, and you stop working for the Lord and loving people and caring for people. That's what he wants. Look at 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians. You know, we're warned by Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter not to be deceived regarding the future. I think that's some pretty heavy hitters there. We should listen. Hear the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians talking to this very newly established church in the first century. These are young believers in Thessalonica. They weren't seasoned. They had just been born again within a short amount of time. And look what Paul's already handling with them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. That's when the church of the body of Christ, the Christian community, regardless of denomination, has nothing to do with it, will be gathered together. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. You know, even if Paul had written another letter that contradicted what he's saying here, he says, don't listen to him. As that day of Christ is at hand. The word Christ here is actually the word Lord. It's not the day of Christ. It's the day of the Lord. And we'll find out later in this webinar that the day of the Lord is referring to after the gathering together of the church, when Jesus Christ becomes more involved in the affairs of earth, a lot more involved. It's the day of the Lord, where he carries out the Lord's judgment and wrath upon man and the angelic realm. That's right. Yeah. And this word is at hand means that it's near. You know why it's near? It's not on a calendar, because no one knows this time but God. The reason why it's near, the day of the Lord, is because it begins the day of the return of Christ. When Christ comes to gather that church, the born-again believer, and we are leave this earth, that's when the day of the Lord begins. I mean, it's right after it. Ha-ha! That's right. Amazing. Let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. This is referring to a rebellion. And this rebellion has been going on for a long time. But he adds this, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is referring to the Antichrist. This is referring to the wicked one, the abomination of desolation. And this is unlike any ruler that has ever existed on this earth. No one will come close to this person. But this will happen in the future. We'll get into more details in a little bit. But that is a significant point of understanding. And that has not come, no matter what your historians tell you. They try to label all these different dictators and rulers and all these people that's who that is. No, it's not. Because this person will control the entire world, the whole thing. And this one person will claim to be God himself. Now, I know that there's people that have claimed to be gods. I understand that. But not like this one. There'll be nothing like it ever up to that point. And there'll be nothing after it, because he'll be gone. Who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. That's right. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So the apostle Paul is teaching this young church these great truths. Amazing. Because they need to know. And you know what withholdeth. And this word withholdeth means to hold down firmly, to suppress. That's right. So what's holding him back? The return of Christ hasn't happened yet. That he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Yeah, there's plenty of evil that's already working in preparation for this one that's coming. But you and I will not be here. The Christian will have been gathered together at that point. Only he who now letteth, and this word letteth is the same word, restraining, holding down firmly. And if God holds something down, do you think something is going to get away from him? God is holding him back because his timeline has not been released yet. We don't know when Christ will return. It can happen in any 24-hour period until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Wow. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God allows the lie to move because people will not repent. And this is people in the future. That all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Fantastic. Look at 2 Peter, please. We're looking at deception against hope, and there's plenty of it. A true understanding of hope should bring you comfort and stability. It should inspire you to assemble together, to provoke to love and good works. It should give us that encouragement that we need. Fantastic. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now, let me explain something about these last days. These last days are a reference to before the day of the Lord. We're in the last days. That's right. It's not 3 days. Jesus Christ has been ascended for some 2,000 years. These are the last days, meaning there's no other days after that, because what will conclude the last days is the return of Christ to gather the church together. And then immediately the day of the Lord begins, that time period. And it says that scoffers, these are mockers, walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Hey, nothing's really changed. Oh no, lots has changed. Jesus Christ has come, been crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. A lot has changed. For this, they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's the future. That's the future. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, and when you read the day of the Lord, it's referring to a time period. It's not one day. It's a time period of the Lord. Will come as a thief in the night. The words in the night are not in the Greek text. Will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise and so forth. See, the day of the Lord represents a period of time. And it begins on the day of the gathering together of the church. Then begins man's rebellion, totally unrestrained. Right now, it's held back by God. Then man's rebellion and the spirit realm will be totally unrestrained. And again, the reason why the day of the Lord comes suddenly without warning is because it follows on the heels of the gathering of the church. And the gathering of the church, there is no indication in Scripture whatsoever that God tells us when that day is going to be. None. There's no warning. None. Zero. The trumpets sound and the dead in Christ rise first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up together in the clouds with the Lord. There's no warning. There's no signs, if you will. Rebellion and wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pests. These things have been around since the beginning. But we're going to see more of the timeline so we can understand how this all fits. Look at Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24. Jesus, when asked in Matthew 24 about the end times, he gives amazing insight. Of course, he does. We're not going to go through the whole thing. Again, we're going to hit some highlights because this is a timeline of hope. Matthew 24. But he gives an illustration from the Old Testament to help explain the day of the Lord and its surprise. In Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Only God knows when the day of the Lord comes, which begins the events of the book of Revelation. Only the Father knows. But what keys it is the return of Christ. But look at what he says. But of that day and hour, look how precise it is, knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah, were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Because the Son of Man is going to come in judgment. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. The very day Noah's going in the ark, they're still partying and having a great time. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Why is it a surprise? Because it follows on the heels of the return of Christ. The Christian experience that had began 2,000 years ago, as recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2, was undefined in its detail in the Old Testament scripture. It was not understood. Many people thought that after Jesus' first coming, he would come back right away and execute judgment, but he didn't come. That has left a space open for the Christian experience. And this is all by God's design. Prior to the law of Moses, God still judged and held in account things, but it was judgment without the law. And what the law was, the Mosaic law, was to identify sin for man and to help man live on this earth prosperously and abundantly with God as their sins are being covered by the law. It also helped Israel retain the promised land, which they lost because they never kept the law. It was never meant to give eternal life. So there was judgment without the law. Then when the law came, there was judgment by the law. The law judged you, told you what was right and wrong. When Christ was on earth, judgment was proclaimed by Christ. He didn't necessarily execute the judgment, but he proclaimed it. He told people what was right and what was wrong. And he prophetically explained things that were going to occur in the future. The judgment by Christ was proclaimed. After Christ ascended into heaven and the Christian experience, the grace age, if you will, has been going on for some 2,000 years. Today is what's called man's judgment. It's judgment by man. These are the last days. Why? Because man judges. Have you noticed? Have you noticed how cruel men can be? Men, women, even children at times can be cruel in their judgment. It's because Christ isn't here to judge. The law's been fulfilled. The law doesn't judge. So what judges in our day and time? Man. And they judge all over the place. And sometimes the Christian believer falls into habits of listening to that stuff, and it's not a good idea. After the return of Christ, judgment will be by Christ, but it'll be executed. He'll carry it out. That's the day of the Lord. It's a whole time period of judgment. And then finally, the white throne judgments will conclude the judgments of God. That's right. Look at Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. But God has not sent Jesus Christ yet. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 34, it says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord," that's God saying unto the Messiah, "sit thou on my right hand." God would be telling Jesus to sit on his right hand. Watch this. "Until," that's a big word, "I make thy foes thy footstool." The foes of Christ have not been made a footstool to Christ yet. There's a time period. And what that time period is after the return of Christ comes the day of the Lord, the period, the time of the Lord. That's when his enemies will be made his footstool, and not until then. Look at Acts chapter 3 in verse 20. "And he," God, "shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive." Watch this. "Until," again, signaling time, the time of restitution or restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus is kept in heaven until the time that God sends him. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. This is important when it comes to understanding a timeline of hope, because when Jesus returns, he's not coming back to be crucified. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Big difference. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Right now, we don't have Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords executing judgment. That will be future. Eternal life. Let's talk about this. Basically, there are three avenues, three possibilities for people to receive eternal life. And this means all people, not just Israel, all people. The first is by the faith of Jesus Christ. By the faith of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And that eternal life is realized for every Christian at the gathering together at the day of Christ. All Christians. The faith of Jesus Christ that we have is very unique, because actually we take on his faith. We identify with Christ. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. We were ascended with him. All the scripture documents this. This is unlike any type of faith that has ever existed or will exist on this earth. It's very unique. It's for a period of time. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. Then also, someone can have eternal life by faith, where they believe God, because faith is just to believe God. That's all it means. And this would be people like Abel and Noah, Moses and Abraham, and etc. All those listed in Hebrews chapter 11. It also would include those who endure during the period of Revelation, the day of the Lord. They also can receive eternal life. But it's of a different nature, a different character of eternal life. And then finally, those that by acceptable works at the white throne judgments have found their way into the book of life. And this would include all people who lived without faith since Adam. God has judged their works and he's made them acceptable. And there's documentation for all this. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8, please. This is a key verse in understanding these truths. Chapter 8, verse 3. "But he," God, "humbled thee," meaning Israel, "and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee," God might make thee, Israel, "know that a man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. This is very important verse. It's the same verse that Jesus Christ quoted to the devil in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The key is the word live. It means to keep on living. Once resurrected, it means eternal life. You live now by faith, and then that faith, once you get resurrected, will allow you to have eternal life. That's right. You need bread, but it's the word of God, because only God can provide man something to believe that will give him eternal life. Only God can do that. Simply, faith is to believe God at any time throughout human history. But God must supply or offer something for man to believe, to have faith. And notice that is in this context, he brings up the manna from heaven that God gave to Israel for 40 years. The lesson of the manna was not just that God would supply man's physical need, but it was also to gain life after death requires the word of God. There had to be something from heaven to provide spiritual nourishment for man to believe. That's the deeper lesson of the manna. And they had it for 40 years to really get it in their heads. Some did, some didn't. Look at Habakkuk. You may not be able to find that right away, but it's start at Matthew and go towards Genesis. A couple of books back. Habakkuk was a great prophet, and he was distressed with all the injustice and iniquity that he had seen. And he was so frustrated, he went to God about all this. And this is what God tells him in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it shall surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which lifted up, is not upright in him. In other words, the people that try to lift themselves up, that do it themselves, but the just shall live by his faith. And the construction of this verb, live, is the same in every one of the instances that I'm going to present to you. It's a progressive future in its Greek grammatical construction, which means you'll keep on living, not in this body, but eternally. That's the power of faith. Absolutely. Look at Hebrews 10. And this was understood amongst the people of Israel. Some believed it, some didn't. Remember the malefactor, one of the individuals that was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we asked Jesus to remember him. They're both crucified on the cross. Their last moments. And the malefactor asked Jesus and says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he actually calls him my Lord in the Aramaic text. He says, my Lord. And Jesus says, well, right now, today, let me tell you, you're going to be with me in paradise. That man will not be judged because he believed God, because he believed in the Son of God. That's right. Jesus pronounced his future right there. They understood this. Same thing happened with Martha and Lazarus when Lazarus was dead. Martha declares that she knew that Lazarus was going to rise in the future because he had faith in Jesus. See, they understood this, that you would keep on living. So did the ancients. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. The word live, again, means to keep on living. Once resurrected, eternal life. The just shall keep on living by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul have no pleasure in him. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance. Faith is the basis, the confidence of things hoped for. That's right. The end of faith is hope. That's what you get. These are not Christians we're talking about here. He's writing about the Old Testament elders that had faith. Look, for by it, the elders obtain a good report. A good report is a good witness. That's why they will not necessarily need to be judged, because they already have a good witness, because they believed God. And then it goes through a whole list of individuals. Doesn't even name them all. Many, many people. Look at verse 13 of chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They wanted to see eternal life. They wanted it. And they believed God. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity of return. They didn't even think about the past. They just kept moving forward. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, as recorded in the book of Revelation. See, they were looking towards the future. That's right. These are all part of that first resurrection. Look at Revelation 14, please. There will be people after the gathering together of the church, of the body, that will be here on earth. And some of them will be awakened to what has just occurred when all the Christians have been gathered together. And they will decide to believe and have faith. Revelation 14, verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. It's not talking about us. It's talking about those that are set aside during that time. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They're not Christian. They're not born again, but they will have access to eternal life. The just shall live by faith. Living by faith applies to this life and to gain eternal life in the future. Moses noted that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God does man live. And not only live in this life, but live eternally. Jesus quotes the same thing in Matthew 4:4 to the devil. Eternal life by faith, believing God to what God was offering at that time. And when it comes to what he's offering now, in the age of grace, when man's judgment is prevalent, he's offering the faith of Jesus Christ for anybody who desires it. Then they too would become Christian. Look at Romans. And this is how the book of Romans begins. This is the verse that set in motion so many of the key events of the Protestant Reformation. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith, people were believing God, and then they received the faith of Jesus Christ. That first faith is they believed God by believing in Jesus Christ. Then they received the faith of Jesus Christ. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Fantastic. See, the law was never meant to give eternal life, like I mentioned. It identified and covered man's sins and allowed Israel to retain the promised land if they would just keep the law. And they didn't keep the law, so they lost the promised land. But the just shall live by faith, starting with Abel, as recorded in the scripture, son of Adam and Eve. That faith has been recognized, not only as they lived, but they believed God during their lifetime, whatever God set before them to believe, and they have an abiding life in eternity that awaits them. We'll see that as it develops here as we get further into the timeline.